In Luke chapter 5, the theme of this chapter is Jesus calls. And our key verse is verse 5, where the Bible said, and Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, most important part of it, at thy word, I will let down the net. It's funny how you listen to him say that, and then when you do it, it's like, man, that really does work. The word of God really does work. 39 verses, 949 words, all inspired by God, preserved forever in our King James Bible. This particular chapter, 4.8 grade level. You can't miss this. But it wouldn't matter if it was a 1.8. This is a spiritually discerned book. You would just understand what's wrote, but not be able to apply it properly because you don't have the Spirit of God. And when a man gets saved and God calls him to preach, that's why he prepares himself for the ministry. It's so he can go in and start perceiving the things that the Lord's taught him. The Great Commission, you teach what he teaches you. He teaches you've been taught, and you can't be taught by him in a week. You got to go out and learn the Word of God and then be able to go out and stand before that mean old thing called an ordination council. All them preacher boys are so scared going into it, but once you get there, you realize you're amongst friends and you're about to let down your guard. You know how you know one man's in the wrong place than one of them? He comes with a four-point outline to tell that young preacher boy, and he's not been called on to preach that night. Say amen right there. So that really happened? It really happens. It's crazy, ain't it? Never know. Life's like a box of chocolates, right? You never know what you're going to get. That was in some famous wise man's sayings or something, wasn't it? Anyway, I want us to look at a couple of verses, and I'm going to read them and read the whole context, and we're going to come back and get these couple of verses. Verse number 16. The paragraph starts there. It says, and withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. This is what Jesus did. And it came to pass on a certain day that he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, now here somebody can say, I know what you're thinking, because he really does. He answered and said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. As we look at the first two verses I read to you, verse 16 and verse 17, I want to preach to you tonight on principles in public and private, or in private and public, because he starts off in private. Principles in private and public. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you and we thank you, Lord God, for letting us be here tonight and be alive. We pray, Heavenly Father God, that you'll speak to us from the Word of God and teach us these great truths in your Scripture. Lord, help us according to Psalm 119, verse 18, Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I pray you'd help me to preach tonight according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. As we look in this passage of Scripture, the two principles in the Master's Manual tell you how to deal with lost people, tell you how to deal with a bunch of religious nuts like he's fixing to deal with. And the first one is, the first principle is, he shows us from his own life, we see Jesus in private. We see Jesus, how he did in private. The Bible says, now watch this, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Did you read what I just read? He withdrew himself. He not only got alone with God, but he made time to get alone with God and pray. And Jesus would do this. He was known for getting alone and praying, even though he had those 12 guys with him. And I read in the comparison charts of the different Bible versions. Just for instance, the NIV is 62% difference in that short little verse. Listen to this. It says in the NIV, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Did your Bible say lonely places? So what do you call that? That's called a mistranslation. I'm going to tell you why. It wasn't lonely where Jesus prayed because the Father was there to pray. The Holy Ghost was there to pray. He was getting the job done, and he wasn't lonely doing it. If you want to know why people don't pray, there's nobody there to meet with them. That's why people have such a spare tire God. Now, Lord, man upstairs, me and you got to understand it and blah, blah, blah. That's Fonzarelli praying, man. Listen, hey, you got to get back to Jesus praying. He made sure to have time to get alone and pray. I've said this for years, and people do not misunderstand me. A devotional book with one verse of scripture and a cute little story is not a Bible reading and fellowship time to get alone with God. You need to get alone with God, pour out your sins, and pour out your heart at the same time. That's how you pray. That's what Jesus did. So he didn't have to confess sins, for sure. That part about confess your sins, that's for us, not him. He never sinned. But I noticed about this thing about he withdrew himself. I looked this thing up in the dictionary. I won't be so sophisticated for you tonight. Comes from two words, emi hypokron. Say them with me. Emi hypokron. Good. You just spoke Greek tonight. You spoke in tongues in the house of God. But emi refers not just the absence of people, but it refers to the quality of where you're at. Did I just tell you he withdrew himself? Now you think about what I just told you. He not only got alone, but where he got alone was a quality place. That kills these TV so-called evangelists. And by the way, how you become an evangelist and you don't evangelize somebody? That'd be like a missionary with no mission. That'd be like a criminal with no crime, wouldn't you think? I mean, that's just, them things just don't go together. I look at this thing about Jesus in private. He gets along with himself, and the quality of the attendance there was just out of this universe, shall we say. When you get alone, listen, when you withdraw yourself to pray and you make time with God, the God of heaven shows up there with you. So how do you know that? Because he comes in the closet with you. So how's that? Well, according to Romans chapter 8, the Holy Ghost prays with you while you're praying. You don't know what you are to pray for as you ought, and he does. He comes walking in the closet with you because he's in here, remember? And when he walks in to pray with you, you withdraw yourself to do it. That word about that I told you talks about withdrew himself. Also, the second word there is to go off and withdraw yourself from the public. He withdrew himself, and he wasn't forced to do this. He done this, and there's a thing about that you got to understand. God will never force you into a relationship and a fellowship and a companionship with him. He wants you to do that. And the more you'll draw near to him, the more he'll draw near to you. The more you want of him, the more himself he'll give to you. He withdrew himself. And listen to this. This is why people fall off with this thing about fellowship and companionship. They don't understand that thing. They want companionship, but they don't have fellowship to get the companionship. Now, is that complicated or what? In other words, they're not willing to cultivate a relationship with somebody. They want to just have them obey what they say. I dare you to try to make your marriage work like that. Come on. I got a good divorce lawyer I can recommend to you if you try it. Because you won't be forcing him into it, I promise you that. Right. And you won't be forcing her into it. Listen, it says he prayed in that verse. So he withdrew himself into the wilderness and, watch this, and prayed. That business about worshiping God in a deer stand is baloney. You don't understand when I get out in nature. Yeah, but we don't understand this. We don't understand when you go out there with a gun in your hand to shoot deer, you ain't out there to fellowship with God. That's as bad as a guy that says, well, now I got a job and I work 10, 12 hours a day. I have time to go soul winning, so I just witness on my job. Then you robbing your employer. So how am I robbing him? Well, he's paying you to do one thing and you doing something else. That ain't how you do that. You go in there and do what he pays you to do. And it's really easy to do. You clock in, you do it, and you clock out, and you get the guy in the parking lot and say, can I talk to you? It's real easy. Right. Nowadays it's so sad, but employers have to tell people, don't bring your phone on the job. Why would they have to tell you that? Every place I've ever worked at, and I'm sure in the last 30 years it ain't changed none, has it? You put down your emergency contact, so if you fall out, they know who to call. And by the way, your spouse knows if they have some kind of problem, if they can't reach you on your cell phone, they know where you work at. They'll call there and they'll get in touch with you. But I got to have my phone. No, you've got an addiction. Oh, them crackheads, them meth heads. No, them phone heads. You got one of them addictions. That's an addiction too. The reason why some of his eyes are now blue, you've been looking at that phone that much. Ain't that a good one? I never thought I'd be preaching on this stuff for years ago, but now you got to get everything, don't you? I want to tell you what my pastor told me. You can't hang around. Listen, this is an exact quote. I just heard it on a preaching tape the other day. I went back and listened to this. A preacher needs to get away and get along with the Lord and pray. Hanging around groups of preachers in restaurants gets you fat and backslid. I said, oh, my. Ain't that something? That's Dr. Carter said that. I'm going to tell you something. He had one of the finest groups of people to hang around with, considering they all cussed. One of them was a devil. One of them doubted everything he did and questioned him. They sound like more like deacons than preachers, don't they? Man, listen. Hey, wonder what would happen if we'd start living for the Lord and getting along with him and fellowshipping like this and have that private life like he had. I've always heard, well, what would Jesus do? Here's something Jesus did. Yeah. I've heard people say this, and I believe it to be true. What you are in private is your actual character and who you are. God just pulled back the curtain and let you see his private life of his son right there. Yeah. There's a principle we need to follow right there, a principle for private life. I noticed what all he did there. He fellowshipped, he prayed with God, he got along with God. And if the sinless Son of God needs to get alone and pray, how much more so do we need to get alone and pray? If he couldn't function in the power of God without getting alone and praying, how much more do you and I need to function alone to get to the power of God? Notice also this other principle. We're going to look at verse 17 now. We see Jesus in public. After being in private, now we see him show up in public. And it says in verse 17, it came to pass on a certain day, one single place there. And that certain day, if you'll hold your place here and look back to Mark chapter 12, look at verse 1, Mark chapter 12, verse 1. It's in your Bible somewhere. Hunt it up. Mark chapter 12, back down at verse 1. Mark chapter 12, verse 1, this is speaking of a certain day. You'll notice over here in Mark chapter 12, verse 1, and he began to speak unto them by parables, a certain man. You've got a certain day, you got a certain man. Look at verse 42 in that chapter. And there came a certain poor widow. Do you see what I'm looking at here? You see Jesus Christ focusing on a particular day in one place, a particular man in another, and a particular widow in another. Get this. God looks at you. God looks at your day, and God looks at your situation. And this is what our Savior does. The principle about seeing Jesus in public, every day was a certain day. But this day was pointed out. It was pointed out in particular for something. And the particularness of it was a certain day. It was a certain day with that certain widow, with that certain man, all this stuff. It just narrows out particular things about his life. Do you realize that we could have the entire collection of everything in Jesus's life, but God said if he were to write that down, the clouds ain't big enough for a piece of paper, or the sky, excuse me. There's not enough ink, and if the ocean was ink, there's not enough ink there to write it all down. John tells us that at the end of the Gospel of John over there. Listen, we're seeing certain things out of his life, but look what he was doing. And it came to pass on a certain day, he was what? So next time I hear some half foul mouth preacher say, I'm a preacher, I ain't a teacher. Your Lord was a teacher. Yeah. How about that thing? Yeah. I'm a preacher, I ain't some teacher, I'm some small mouth. You ain't neither. Because if you can't teach, you can't preach. And if you can't preach, you can't teach. Those go together. But in particular, he was teaching them something. And it says there about that teaching, that talks about the quality of the teacher there, as well as it talks about how he's going to impart skills and knowledge to these people. We ain't canceling Sunday school. We ain't canceling nothing else, because we want to have a time to be preached the Word of God and taught the Word of God. And the number one way to get people back into the same routine they was in before they got saved is to cut out the things of God. We want to have a time we can teach people. We want to teach them one-on-one. We want to teach them in a group. We want to teach as a church and things like that, all because of our example right here. He was teaching. It says it right there. He was teaching. That ain't my interpretation. You can't get no plainer than that. And while he was teaching there, I read this little quote about this little particular situation, that Christ was more interested in proclaiming and teaching a message than he was performing a miracle. But just in case you missed it, we're going to get it in a second. There was power there to heal them. Now watch this. These guys that showed up, look who they are. That there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. You'll notice that these Pharisees are what you would call the legalists of their day. They were the guys that if you didn't do it everything just like them, there was no way you were right with God. Pharisees come in all flavors. Some are conservatives, some are liberals, and some are just idiots. But that's your three failures. That's your Neapolitan of the Pharisees right there. They're alive and well today, don't y'all think? I think. I talk to them all the time. I hear from them. I was like, you really believe that?
Yeah.
Now, if you don't do it the way I do it, there's no way you're right with God. Or they say, if there's no way you do it like I do it, there's no way. Both flavors.
Yeah.
This liberal bunch of crowd, listen, they claim that you're wrong for having a dress code, but they got a dress code.
Yeah.
This crowd over here claims if you don't dress like them, you dress loose like them, that you're not right with God. Both of them are not right with God. You know why? Righteousness ain't in a dress code. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. Amen. Yeah.
And get this. Let me help you out here. You can't be spirit-filled and dress like either crowd. Uh-huh. You got to be yielded to the Holy Ghost to wear what you wear and do what you do, or else you are going against God himself and fighting him over it. I like happy church people like that, don't you? Look at this. It says that they were doing one thing, these guys. And watch this. They were sitting by. They were just sitting. Crazy thing about these guys is that most people, when they're found sitting in the Bible, are backslid. Two great examples I'm going to give you. One is 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 14, where the man of God is sent by God to go down and tell Jeroboam to do away with the false altar. And Jeroboam says, arrest that man, and his arm freezes just like that. Everywhere he went. But you know, King, what you pointing at? I can't put my arm down. Somebody come help me. I see two grown men pushing on his arm and not going down. I see him calling in the doctor. Can't get it down. Why? He pointed his finger at the man of God, and God said, all right, I'm going to stop you right there, big boy. And the Bible says that the man told him that. He says, okay. He said, I'll get rid of the altar. He said, will you pray for me? The Bible says the man of God prayed for him, and boom.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Just like that.
Right.
Now the funny part. He said, I'll buy you a big old steak for being here. You my hero, preacher. I'll buy you a steak. You need to be more like that, by the way. I'm not as spiritual as the man of God said. He said, I can eat no bread nor drink nor water till I come back to the place where I come from. And he walked out of the king's palace. But he goes out, and by verse 14, we find him sitting down. He done backslid. Be careful, you great spiritual victories. They might be a backsliding right around it. It happened to Noah. It happened to David. It happened to Moses. It can happen to us. And he gets out there, and John the Baptist, by the way. I mean, you get out there, and you find the man of God sitting, and an old false prophet comes up. We're going to call him Joe, as in Joe Smith. He comes up and says, well, God sent an angel to tell me for you to come down to my house. He said, oh, an angel told you. Well, if an angel told you, I need to come. I need to get. But he has already backslid. And if you're sitting at home backslid and you're supposed to be somewhere, them cults will come knocking at your door and you'll be thinking it's a sign from God.
Yeah.
Better be careful about that stuff.
Right.
You know who I don't let into my house? Cults.
Right.
I run them off. Some of y'all been witnesses to my great verbiage I've give them. So why do you do that? I don't want them to come back till they're saved. Amen. Well, you'll never reach them like that. I've led Mormons to the Lord, have you? I got about three or four books in there that a Mormon gave me after he got saved. He said, study this. This will be to show you the references. You can tell them boys their face what page it's on. They bring in their little trainee, knocking on the door. Hi, we're from such and such. We're Christians. We want to have a Bible study with you. Please. I can sniff a Christian out from a mile away. You know why? My spirit bears witness to their spirit. I ain't got no witness there. Amen. So what are them guys? Cult.
Right.
What do you do with them? Second John says, do this with them. Run them off. They get smart me, I get smart back. Showed up at my house at 9 o'clock at night, Brother Brian, knocking on my door and hold the Book of Mormon at my wife going. I said, would you be able to pick them out of a lineup? She said, yeah. That next Sunday morning, we come pulling in, and guess who's out there chaining their bicycles to my neighbor's telephone pole? Jordan said, that's them. Jordan, little old fella back, he said, that's them, Daddy. I said, you boys go in the house, him and Herschel. I said, y'all go in the house. Well, don't you need help? I said, not with two pencils, I don't. So what'd you do? I went and walked up in the middle of them. I said, listen, let me explain something to you boys. This is the South. You don't come to my house after dark without calling first. And when you knock on my door again with your smart little knock and your smart little sneering at my wife, I said, I'll whoop both of you right now. Do we understand? Yes, sir, we won't do it no more. I wasn't playing with them. That's my wife they did that to. I don't care if they've been 10 feet tall. It's built like a pencil. I ain't never found a pencil I can't whoop. Say amen right there. Especially some smart aleck 17, 18-year-old kid. I've tied shoelaces thicker than y'all are. Amen, friend. You know what they never did? That was 6 or 8, maybe 10 years ago now. I ain't seen them since. Got a check mark by my name on their little list, didn't I? That man wants to fight. Don't go there. Let me tell you something. We don't play that stuff. If you want to let them boss your wife around and act smart to her, you can, but I don't think you will either. Mm-hmm. Listen. We see Jesus in public dealing with guys just like that. They were Pharisees, they were doctors of law, and they were just sitting there. You know, with all the training both had, they should have been out winning Jerusalem or wherever they was at, right? They should have been trying to win at least their country where the Jews were, but they wasn't doing anything. Another great example of a backslider is not only the man I got over in 1 Kings 13, but how about this guy that you know a lot about and you didn't even thought about it yet? But Jonah chapter 4 said that he was sitting down over there because he was mad at God. I know people right now that you're mad at God. Some of you sitting here, some of you sitting on the other side of that little camera right there. And what you're doing is you're sitting down on God, not doing a thing for him because of one reason. You're mad at him because he didn't do something for you. Can I let you know who the word servant belongs to? It don't belong to him, it belongs to you. The master chooses not to do something. That's his prerogative, especially when the master's God. You and I have been saved and redeemed from our sins. We will never have to go to hell, so everything past that, I'm good with. Yeah. If I say, Lord, if you never answer another prayer for me, I'm good, and I mean that. Yeah. You say, really, preacher? Really. Because the way these guys right here operate, they're sitting down. Jonah was sitting down. He was mad. They're mad. Why are they mad? He's getting attention they think they deserve. Three things ruin you in life, especially you men, preachers, us preachers. Here it is, girls, glory, and gold. Girls, the devil will send you one. Gold, the devil will try to pump you up with it. You may even try to steal God's gold, but you won't steal his glory. He'll take that back.
Right.
And listen to this. He found them sitting, and it says this, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea, and Jerusalem. Did you see how many of these doctors and Pharisees showed up and where they come from? When he gives the Great Commission, he's going to name off two of them places. How about that? They're traveling to hear him and they're already mad before they get there. They remind me of people come hear me at revival sometime. I'll walk in the back door and look at them and I'll think, man, y'all, what is wrong with y'all? Have y'all not ever read that verse? I was glad when they said to me, let's go in the house of the Lord.
Right.
thinking, what is wrong? And some of them know who I am when I get there, and they're already mad. Oh, my goodness. I mean, your TV shows will still be there when you get there. By the way, I appreciate whoever got right with God through their television way back there in the little Donna's closet. That's just a blessing. Amen. Tell the truth, you can't afford cable nor so you got rid of the whole thing. Amen and amen. Anyway, it's just a joke. Keep your cable. I don't care. I notice it says there, watch this, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Do you see that word power right there? That's talking about somebody who controls influence over the supernatural. There's only one reason the power of God was there. It wasn't because all them doctors and lawyers came from all them places. It was because Jesus Christ showed up.
That's right, man.
It said the power of the Lord. He has powers over the members of the body. He has powers over the mind of the body and powers of the motions of the body. He can do or change anything he needs to. When it says of the Lord, that shows you exactly why the powers of that was there. It's because of who the power comes from. But I notice it says he had the power to heal them. And to heal literally means, in a dictionary, is to make a person completely healthy again by a miraculous act. If you get a book from your little charismatic healer, it says how to keep your healing. That wasn't a divine healing. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You familiar with the chapter? I know you are. It says in that chapter, whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Oh my, that means if God done it, you ain't got to get a book to keep it. You already got it.
Right.
But don't you notice that last word there in this verse? Look at this. Verse 17. The power of the Lord was present to heal who? He ain't talking about the people. He was teaching them. They were already there. Who's he talking about? The doctors and the Pharisees. The power of the Lord was to heal them. It's a crazy thing to look at this, but in complete transparency, he wasn't there to perform miracles on the people. He was there for them.
Yep.
You ever showed up somewhere and God showed up for you?
Mm-hmm.
Just happened.
Mm-hmm.
And the crazy thing is, if we look that he's there to heal them and the power was there to heal them, none of them were sick. So they must have had a different problem than a physical problem. I'm going to tell you what it was. They had a spiritual problem. What was the spiritual problem? They were lost, every one of them. This is the crowd that's going to crucify him, by the way. They already hate him. They already mad when they showed up. And in a little less than 3 years, they're going to kill him.
Yeah.
But yet, he's there to heal them. Mm. Look over to Isaiah 53. I'm going to show you something. He's there to heal them. What's he going to heal them of? Their spiritual sickness they have. In Isaiah 53... talking about this servant over here, this suffering servant, which we know by prophetic way he is talking about Jesus Christ. We see all the great things that Isaiah preaches about. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath nor form nor comeliness. Boy, that makes a difference when you're watching a movie about Jesus. They got the prettiest guy in Hollywood playing him, don't they? Tallest, handsomest guy and all that. He said he had no form or comeliness, and we shall see him. There's no beauty that we should desire him. Hollywood Jesus is fake Jesus. And by the way, that thing in Acts where he says not to make any image of himself, he still means that.
He
literally still means that. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. Wonder if Isaiah saw what we're looking at tonight in Luke chapter 5. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Here it is. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Do you realize that that's not talking about a physical healing there?
Right.
I can safely point out to you why. A lot of people that came to Jesus to be physically healed never got spiritually healed. They died healthy and went to hell. They accepted him as a healer, but they didn't accept him as a savior. They come to him wanting to be fixed in this life, but not fixed for the next one. You got what you wanted and lost what you had. I see him saying, by his stripes we are healed, and I know that's referring to the spiritual healing, because I know this. I know people that get saved that are crippled after they get saved, and God don't heal them, and they're saved as you and I.
Right.
And anybody to tell you any different, you know what you call them? A liar is what you call them. Because
right.
That's just not true.
Yeah.
The healing is not in the atonement. The healing was before the atonement. The healing is in the power of the Lord himself. And that healing has always been here, and God can do that at any time he wants to anybody he wants. However, the so-called healers of our day are fake, fake, fake.
Right.
So how do you know? Because I've been to the emergency room, I've been to the ICU, and I've never bumped into one of them.
Yeah.
Well, now, maybe the power of God wasn't there to heal them. Did we just determine from our text that the power of the Lord was there because the Lord was there? Is that right?
Yeah.
You explain this. If Christ is in you, the hope of glory, like Paul says, and when you show up, you got Jesus with you, why ain't the power to heal right there? If what they say is true.
Right.
Remember what Revelation chapter 2 starts off with? Thou hast dealt with them that say they're apostles and found them liars.
Right.
The very crowd that claims to be apostles claims they got this gift of healing, they can't heal nobody.
Yeah. Right.
Now figure that out. So how do you know? They wear glasses. That was my first clue. I mean, wonder why Benny Hinn don't look at Jimmy Swagger and say, here's some mud and put it on your eye and you'll be seeing better. Wonder why Creflo don't do that to Benny. Wonder why Paul and Jan Crouch wore glasses. Wonder why Oral Roberts wore glasses, who saw a 50-foot Jesus out in the middle of a field. Sound like he had the wrong glasses. See how silly that sounds? Yet people send them how much money? Oh, by the way, I want my jet too. I don't want to ride in it, but I want one. It can be a little toy one for all I care. I don't care. But listen to this. I hear them guys say stuff like that. God told me to tell you to get me a jet, and they'll go buy them one. I'm thinking, man, why can't you ride Delta like everybody else? That's a tube full of demons. I think your plane has a tube full of demons if you want the truth.
Yeah.
You got your opinion, I got mine. But I noticed that thing about what Jesus did over here. The power of the Lord was there to heal them. Listen to this. He was there to reach people who hated his guts, if you can believe that. I noticed that our Lord would tell us in Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies and pray for them and despitefully use you and persecute you. He not only done that in private, he done that in public.
Yep.
Are you seeing the two principles come together? What he done in private, he done in public. I think we ought to be just like him. I think whatever we do in private, we already do, don't we? So how do I fix my public life? Fix your private life.
Amen.
See, when you look at that, you got to ask yourself two questions. Number one, how's your prayer life? And when you answer that question, and if you ask the second question, how's your public life is how your private life is, your prayer life. There's people that spit my name when they say it. They hate my guts. They literally hate me. I can be just as nice to them and everything. You know why? I pray for them every day. I love them. You know why? I had a great example before me right here. He did. The power of the Lord was there to heal them. He showed up knowing they were going to show up, and he showed up ready to heal them. The only problem is they didn't want it. This same text we just read is over in the Gospel of Mark over there in chapter 2 and in Matthew chapter 9. And in both places, everybody focuses on the guy on the couch and the four guys that let him in there and makes it a big soul winning thing, right? How about we look at it this way? He done all that to reach them guys that showed up from all them places to heal them. You want a deeper walk with God? Get that deeper truth right there. He showed up for the lost people. And get this. You say, well, he didn't preach that day. He taught. Again, we go back to the Great Commission. Teaching whatsoever I have commanded you. Oh, wait a minute. The Great Commission says teach too. What was he doing? The very thing he is going to ask those men to do, to teach people that hated him to get saved and how to get saved. That's more important to him than healing your body. Yeah. Although I'm glad when God heals people, ain't y'all? I'm glad. I like a win. Everybody does. Mm-hmm. But you know what's also a win? When he don't. Because a guy that could heal people by touching them said he asked the Lord to get a thorn out of his flesh 3 different times, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. It might either be God's grace being sufficient through the illness, or it might be God's healing that take away the illness, but either way, there's still a problem there, and the problem's a spiritual problem. And the problem is, I'd rather go through life crippled and go through it crippled and saved than go through it and get healed and die lost. So how would you manage that? By the grace of God, friend. I know that, you know, people always want to say, well, I have a disease, and my disease is whatever the sin it is that's chained to them. Okay? That ain't a disease, that's sin. And I know who can get you out of it. How many steps? One. What's the step? Believe him. It's that easy. Well, I've tried that. You don't try him. You trust him. There's a difference. You try him after you get saved. You prove him after you get saved. But prior to that, you just trust him. And he takes care of you. Any point past that where you mess up, that ain't on him. That's on you. You need to follow him, get that private prayer life going. Do you know if Christians in America just prayed, we wouldn't know who Nancy Pelosi's name was? If the people of San Francisco would just pray before they ever went to an election poll, that'd have rode in Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and we'd have a deer up there in Congress instead of having that thing up there. We sure wouldn't have Lindsey Graham in South Carolina if we was praying here. Oh, did I dare speak of our wonderful Republican state? Yes, I did. Which one of y'all gonna run against him this next time? One of y'all should. Amen. Don't tell me, don't you get me out of service talking about, well, at least he's a Republican. He ain't none of the such. Dude flip-flops more than my flip-flops do. You let the great Joe Biden get up and wax eloquent with his little Hitler speech. He's all, that's a very good speech, Mr. President. You let Trump get up, that's a very good speech, Mr. President. I don't trust a guy like that. Especially when I call his office and he won't return my call. Like I said on a brother out there, I am one of his constituents. He won't even press the flesh, Pappy. Mm-hmm. How's your prayer life? How's your public life? Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.